following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to begin in verse 25 today, and we're going to get into a remarkably challenging and lengthy text of Scripture. Let me tell you why this is really important. There are times in our lives when Scripture is not explicitly clear on what we're to do. Let me give you some examples of that. Like, where are you going to go to college? The Bible doesn't say, you know, thus saith the Lord. You know, Texas A&M is better than Texas, or Oregon State's better than University of Oregon. Doesn't tell us as well, should you take that new job that's been offered to you? Nor, as we're heading into what's coming, and you know what's coming, should you take the COVID-19 vaccine? Right? And in the early service, when I looked up, people immediately went, no! Like, I was like, so there you go. See, we've got opinions on all these things. And there's going to be moments in our lives when we desperately need the wisdom and the power of God to show us exactly what to do for us. And it's hard moments. It's hard times. Scripture's not clear about those issues. And if you're new with us, you should have been given an outline. And here's what I hope we'll see. This will come up on the screen. This is the big idea of the day. This is what I hope we'll see through this text, is the power of God at work in us helps us make decisions that honor God and bring us great joy. Here's what you're going to find today. We're going to see this discussion about marriage and singleness in the middle of a major cultural moment in first century Corinth. And if we're not careful, we will think that Paul is giving us commands for all time. Yet Paul is discussing a particular issue for a particular time that those people needed wisdom on. And it's going to help us see how do we make decisions in our current time. That's what I hope we'll see this morning, all right? So we're going to read the entire text. Don't anybody panic. It's not a marathon. If you can stand with us, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 40 together. And then you'll see why as we read why this text is very challenging. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Just follow along as I read it. It'll come up on the screen for you. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious and about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be remarried, to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for really hard text. And we thank you for things that seem unclear. And we thank you that you go about the process through teaching us God's word to help things be clear. So this morning, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I thank you that these kind of texts cause us to realize we don't know things as we think we know, and they cause us to lean into you all the more for your Spirit to help us. And so I pray you do that today. And then, Father, I pray as well you'd give us wisdom as we move out into this world to make decisions in a way that honor you and serve your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks. You can be seated. This is perhaps, and I think I would speak for many commentators, the most challenging text in the first seven chapters of 1 Corinthians. We can make some debate as we move forward that chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is going to be very challenging. Chapter 12 through 14 is going to be very challenging. But chapter 7 is remarkably challenging. And here's what I want you to think about as we jump into this. This is what Gordon Fee wrote about this at the beginning of his section on commenting on this section. Here's what he said. Unfortunately, from our distance, this interlude or explanation is itself not clear either as to what is being explained, what precisely it means, or for whom it is intended. Now, you can imagine being a student of God's Word and being one that has to then take God's Word and speak it to people in an audience, how terrifying this would be when you read those notes coming from probably the best commentator on 1 Corinthians. And so we need, it's almost like Gordon Fee basically said at the beginning, hey, preacher, have fun with this, right? Enjoy what it is. But here's what I think we're going to see this morning. I think we're going to see some real help from the Apostle Paul on how we make decisions in very difficult and challenging times. And I think we're also going to see how we help our friends, help them make decisions in very challenging times. We have a tendency to think, because of our fundamentalist backgrounds, that everything is in a nice, neat little box and everything fits. And what you're going to notice this morning is that that's not at all what Paul is addressing. Things don't fit in a nice little neat box. And it's important for us to know God's Word, to apply God's Word to our conscience, and then make decisions as we believe God is leading us, and then those giving counsel to people like that to have no judgment on others who may make a decision different from us. So that's what we're going to see this morning. So let's start by looking at, there's 4 points in the sermon, but let's look at the first one. Let's look at the 4 case studies. Corinthians, you'll remember if you've been here with us, Paul has been dealing with an issue in the church, and it was dealing with this question. Is it more godly or more righteous to be single than it is to be married? So the question came up because these people deduced, when they saw the Apostle Paul, a Christian man, come into town, he was a single man. They thought if they came to Christ, they needed to be like him, who was single. So some people begin to question if they were married, should they be divorced? And those who were single thought, hey, we're pretty spiritual. We're pretty special. We're much like the Apostle Paul. This chapter and the text that we just read, Paul has given us 4 case studies. Now just notice what they were, as a way of reminder as we go through the text. Early in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, Paul wrote to those who were married and who were thinking about divorce. 5, he speaks to those who are not married yet. He calls them the betrothed. Now, just for simplicity's sake, think about this in our culture as those who are engaged. They are giving to one another. They're committed to moving forward to marriage. That's a basic idea of betrothal. These are people who are committed to each other and they're moving forward into marriage. In verse 8, those who might be single or even betrothed, but are leaning into being married and saying, it's okay. And then in verse 39, he speaks to widows. Literally, throughout this chapter, Paul's covered the full gamut of singleness and marriage. He's covered singles, he's covered engaged, he's covered married people, he's covered divorcees, and he's covered widows. The whole gamut of singleness and marriage. So this chapter, in reality, is one of the best chapters ever if you want to study what God's thoughts are on marriage and singleness. And an overlying question, the main overlying question of this chapter is this: is it more holy and righteous and pleasing to God to be married or to be single? And in each of these cases, you're going to notice something that Paul says. And I want you to notice Paul's pastoral lingos here, the way he deals with this. It's really fascinating. Notice verses 26 through 28, Paul says, remain as you are. If you're married, don't seek to get out of it. If you're single, don't seek marriage. But if you get married, you haven't sinned. Verse 36, he says, Let this person do as they wish. Let him marry. 37, after saying, go ahead and get married, he says, but you're under no obligation or necessity to be married. And then verse 38, he says, he who does marry, he who marries does well, and he who doesn't marry does even better. And then to the widow, he's, you would be happier if you were single if your husband dies, but if you want to remarry, only remarry in the Lord, and that's fine too. I know what you're thinking, right? And then in verse 35, Paul says, here's why I'm giving you this, so as not to lay any restraints upon you. Do you see something in the text that's really odd? And it's different for the Apostle Paul. Normally, Paul is very direct. In this text, Paul is really hands off. If you want to marry, go for it. If you want to stay single, that's awesome. Do that too. Hey, widow, if you want to remarry, marry only in the Lord, but you'd be happier if you stay single. I mean, it's this constant interchange all the time. And Paul's basically saying this, remain as you are. I'm not going to give you commands. You can marry because it's not sin, but it's better to remain single. Unless you can't control yourself and you really want to get married, then do whatever you think is right in your heart. And what makes this really challenging is that there are church traditions, namely the Roman Catholic Church and some others, who have taken this text to say that singleness is superior to marriage. And they've taken it so far to say that priests or those that are pastors should never marry because singleness is better than marriage. And it sure seems like that when you read the text, doesn't it? It seems like Paul is saying it's way better to be single than it is to be married. And so then those of us who might be single that want to be married feel a little guilty because we want to be married. And those of us who are married are going, are we holy? So here's what Paul is saying. Is it best to be married or to be single? And his comment is, yes. It depends. You can see why this text is really difficult. But I think as we move to our second point, we're going to see some clues in the text that begin to help us see how Paul's thinking. And it's really important that we see this. Notice a second point, which is cultural pressure and the present distress. Now, you'll remember the cultural pressure. Cultural pressure at that time was it is better to be single than it is to be married. You need to understand, marriage was looked down upon. It was mainly for immorality. It was mainly for sexual freedom's sake. From commitments to being tied down. And so when people became Christians, again, watching Paul, thinking about their culture, they thought it's better to be single than to be married. Paul has shown us throughout this text, and we've seen this, that marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift. Both of them are given to us by God. Neither singleness nor marriage makes a person right with God. Rather, what Paul says is, only Jesus' life, death, and resurrection makes us right with God. So singleness and marriage are gifts from God, not requirements from God to be right with God. That's remarkably important. But the question remains, though, is why would Paul seem to favor singleness over marriage in the text? I mean, you read it. You'll be better if you're single. A widow, you'll be more happy if you're single. And he does this all throughout the text. Why does he do that? Well, again, there's a clue in the text. Notice verse 26. Paul writes, I say this because of the present distress. And then he writes again in verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. This is incredibly important to Paul's pastoral counsel. And I want to say something else. It's incredibly important to our counsel to our friends, or our counsel to our children, or our counsel to from God's word, or hearing counsel from our pastor. It's incredibly important. Paul is talking about something that is going on in their time that all the Corinthians knew about. So there could be a few possibilities here. Nobody knows for certain what this is. One of the best Greek scholars would say, this is so divided on exactly what the language is. One very popular pastor said, the language is clear. This is the problem that everybody in the world faces living in a Genesis 3 world. Well, that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying there's a present something going on that everybody knew about. So there's some possibilities. Let me just throw them out for you. One of them, some have deduced that during this time, there was an actual pandemic going on. What does that sound familiar to anybody? A pandemic going on. And they deduce this from, in 1 Corinthians 11, just four chapters later, Paul's going to talk about the church having sickness and death in the church. Meaning, people were having and recognizing there was sickness and death going on all around them. And so some thought this present distress was potentially a global or a regional pandemic. Some thought this pandemic or this present distress was a famine that was going through the region. And what happened in this region, so you can understand, is years later, just shortly down the road, Jerusalem starts going through a famine. And some believe that the Corinthians were gathering up offerings to give to the Jerusalem believers because they knew what it was like to go through this very same famine. So some thought potentially it's the famine that the Jerusalem church was going through that the Corinthians went through before them. Others have thought by present distress, a little more sense to me, this book was written in AD 55. Something begins to happen in AD 60s if you know much about the Roman Empire. Rome goes on fire. The Emperor Nero decides that he is going to blame all the Christian people for it. And there begins this years of persecution upon the Christian people. Some believe Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is being prophetic, looking ahead, saying the time that is appointed is short. It's about to happen. Something's about to go down that is going to be remarkably terrible for the church. But no matter where you land on what this present distress is, the point is clear in the text, isn't it? The Corinthians seem to know something's going on that's going to make it really hard for you if you're married. Now, that makes a lot of sense because notice what Paul is saying when he goes further in the text. It makes sense that when you're looking through this lens of this present distress, you begin to see something. It's 32. When Paul writes that he wants these people to be free from anxiety. Well, what anxiety would he be talking about? Well, it's not the anxiety of just being married. It's the cultural pressure that's being put on them by people around them that if you get married, they think you're doing something wrong. There's anxiety with that. Should I get married or not? And Paul says, I want you to be free from this. And they were anxious about the present distress over the conditions that were going on around them. Should they get married and drag and bring a marriage into this present turmoil that they're struggling through? It would make sense as well when you look at verses 32 through 34, when Paul talked about how a single person has one thought in mind, how to please the Lord, but a married person is divided. When you read this without looking at the present distress in mind, you begin to think, Paul's saying marriage is a bad thing. Like, if I'm married, it somehow takes away my thinking and my love for God because I'm too busy thinking and focused on my spouse. Well, that doesn't fit the rest of Scripture. So what Paul is saying here is, and this would make sense, if there's a turmoil going on around you that you all know about and you're married, your decisions are way different. If you're single, unbeknownst, I mean, you know this or not, it's a little more simple. You're making decisions for yourself. Those of you who've been single, you know what I'm talking about. And those of you who are long-term bachelors and then you got married and you begin to try to figure out how do you make decisions about challenging things around you, you know exactly what that means. It's a challenging thing to make decisions based on what is pleasing to God and how to care for my family. There's a scene from the movie The Patriot. You guys know that movie? It's one of my favorite movies, Mel Gibson in it. And there's a scene in it where they're having a debate on whether or not they should go into the Revolutionary War. And in the middle of this, Gibson says, listen, you guys understand, if we're going to go to war here, this war is going to be in our backyard. It's going to be in our front yards. Now, Gibson's character in the movie was historically an incredibly amazing soldier. But now here he is sitting years later. He's a widower. He's got several children that he's raising, and he votes against going to war. And one of the men looks at him and says, sir, I thought you were a man of principle. You don't understand, I'm a father. I don't have any principles. Now, what his point was, you don't understand. If we bring this war here, it's going to cost us our sons. What Paul is getting at in this text is, when you're single, the decisions to make are relatively easy. You're undivided in your attention. When you're married, suddenly those decisions get much more challenging. And so in light of this present distress, Paul is making comments about how this church is to handle themselves in the current moment that they're in. Now, what I want you to notice is, very clearly, we've got to see this text not as Paul's commands for all time, but Paul's preference for a particular time. This is Pastor Paul saying, listen, there are things that are about to go down that if you get married, you need to consider the cost of what that's going to be. There are things going on in your world right now. It's way easier for you to be single than it is for you to think in a duplicitous way with your spouse. But here's what I want you to notice about Paul in this text. He does agree with the Corinthians it's better to be single, but his reasons are different. Remember, the Corinthians believe they should be single for holiness, to be right with God, and to be pleasing to God. But notice what Paul does. Paul's thought was this: it's better to be single because of the well-being for you right now in this particular moment that we're in. It's better for you to be single because of the current distress that they were facing. Gordon Fee wrote it like this: what is often heard is that Paul prefers singleness to marriage, which he does. In contrast to Paul's own position over against the Corinthians, we often read into that preference that singleness is somehow a superior status. That it causes some who do not wish to be single to remain anxious about God's will in their lives. Such people need to hear it again. Marriage or singleness per se lies totally outside the category of commandments to be obeyed or sin if one does otherwise. And Paul's preferences here is not predicated on spiritual grounds, but on pastoral concern. Paul wanted these Corinthians to make good, wise decisions during the times for which they lived. That's why Paul only gives one clear command in the text. If you're a widow, marry only in the Lord if you're going to remarry. Now, there's another clue in the text. That's the next point. Another piece that plays into Paul's concerns. He didn't want these people in Corinth to define themselves any more by their marital status. So that's another point. Define yourself by worldly ideas. Now, look back in your Bibles. When you read something like verse 29, and we're in the middle of a really hard text, and Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers. It's time to pay attention, right? I mean, you're finally going, okay, look, I don't get this text. And Paul says, hey, here's what I mean. Okay, great. I'm leaning in. Well, then read what Paul says to get to the heart of the matter. This is what I mean, brother. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they're not mourning. Those who rejoice as they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And Paul says, in a sense to me, this is what I mean, brothers. And he says something even more hard to understand. So when I read this, I think, okay, so this means if I'm married, then when Jill and I go to lunch today or wherever we may go, I may walk away and say, look, let's just act like we're not married. Okay? She's going to love that. Or if you're crying, put on a happy face. Stop. Stop being such a baby, right? If you're rejoicing, you need to cry. If you're rich, you better act poor. If you're dealing with people in the world, act like you don't want to be around them, right? Which a lot of you do very well, right? Okay? So we've got to be very careful here because, listen, this is where in early Christendom, where they got the ideas of moving into monasteries. Let him who has no wives move into a monastery where he's not going to be around women. Don't have anything. Don't own anything. Put on a sour face. We got to be careful. So what is Paul saying here? What is he doing? Well, my personal feeling is, and I can confirm this with others as well historically, is that these verses are a signpost pointing us back to something Paul has already said. So look what he said in verse 23 of chapter 7. In talking about marriage and singleness, about not defining ourselves by our marital status, Paul says, we or you, child of God, you're bought with a price. So verse 23, obviously, you know your math. Verse 23 is before verse 25. And in Paul's time, he didn't have numbers beside his little letters. Nor did he have headings that broke the paragraphs up. It was a letter. So imagine you're reading, bought with a price, and then you continue to read, and you get to verse 29, and Paul says, here's what I'm saying, brothers. If you have a wife, don't let that define you anymore. There's worldly sorrow that's going to happen, that people are going to define you by that in this world. Don't let that define you anymore. There are personal successes in this world that are going to make you really happy. Those don't define you anymore. You're going to have a lot of possessions if you're wealthy. Don't let those things define you anymore. You're going to have dealings with people in this world on the basis of your status. That doesn't define you anymore. What defines you is that you were bought with a price. If you're a child of God, Paul is saying in this text, you do not belong to yourself or to the world anymore. You are defined by and identified with Christ's work on your behalf. So the worldly constructs of identification, marital status, business associations, possessions, personal loss, personal successes do not define us anymore. And what Paul is saying in this text is you are free to live as one bought with a price, whether you're married or you're single, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're rejoicing or whether you're weeping. All of these things are gifts from God, not defining marks on your life before God. You see the difference? In other words, we don't belong to this world anymore. This world is passing away. We belong to a world that city is made without human hands. A.C. Thistleton put it like this. Paul does not advocate retreat from the world, but he warns his readers against undue reliance upon the world. Christians deal with the world, but they do not become engrossed in it. They belong to God. So when Paul writes in verses 29 through 31, live as not married, to live as not weeping, and so on, it means do not define yourself anymore by worldly ideas, marital status, sorrow, successes, businesses, losses, you name the label, t-shirts, you name it. I mean, we got all kind of bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys dies. He dies. And he will stand before an almighty God and give an account for, are you bought with a price? Rather, we as children of God define ourselves as children of God, being bought with a price. Therefore, we can remain single and be joyfully satisfied, and we can remain married and be remarkably happy. This world is passing away, so we should not define ourselves anymore by worldly ideas. Now, that's the help in the text. That's Paul's instruction on, because of this present distress, should you be married or single? Yes. I mean, isn't that great pastoral care, right? So let's do this. Let's then step out of the text a little bit, but use it as a help guide on how we help one another through these kind of challenges. We're going to look at practical help from the Apostle Paul. It's our last point of the day. 3 points will come up on the screen for you. They're not in your notes. This text is challenging because there's nothing emphatic from Paul. I was in a community group meeting years ago, and a gal brought up some things that she really needs some help on, and Scripture was not clear on any of the things she was asking about. And so she said to me, can you just give me a list of things I need to do? And I said, no, I can't. And she goes, you don't understand. You're a pastor, and I need you to give me, I've got my notebook out. Give me a list so I can know what to do. And I said, I can't do that. And she said, well, why? I said, because scripture doesn't do that. Your situation does not, God's word does not speak explicitly to. I've got opinions, but my opinions are not commandments. So if you follow me on Facebook, you'll notice I do not post a lot on Facebook. I don't for a reason, because my opinions turn into commandments because of the position I have. This is Paul writing in Holy Scripture that the Lord has not spoken on an issue, and he's going to give his opinion based on a particular situation that he is in. And what this does for us is it helps us then learn, how do we help our friends through the moments that we're living? I mean, just think this. This is why this is so important. We're living in a time when the things of God's word are not as crystal clear as we'd like them to be. And we need help. We need the Spirit of God to direct us. We need God to hone in and help us make decisions that are best for us and our families and in a way that would honor God. And we're going to give a list of those things here in a moment. But here's one thing I want you to realize. If you're a child of God, you need to rest and be just marvel at this issue. God, the God of the universe, sent his son Jesus to pay for your penalty of sin. And in doing so, made you right with him and gave you his Holy Spirit for moments just like you're in. And he delights to give you wisdom to help you. So let's lean into this for a moment. And the first thing I think that we need to learn from Paul, it's important in times like these to not lay extra burdens on people. And I'm going to add something to the end of this. Or be critical of them for making decisions that you may not make. In moments when scripture is not clear, it's important to not lay extra burdens on people or be critical of them for making decisions that you may make. Notice throughout the text how Paul does this really well. Verse 25, I have no command from the Lord, meaning I got nothing from the Lord to give you. I got no explicit command. But I'll give you my judgment, my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy, I think I'm trustworthy. It's like you sitting down with a friend in the moment saying, hey, I don't know of anything explicit in scripture, but I can tell you this, we're friends. I think you trust me. And here's my advice. Verse 35, Paul says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul just says, all I really want in all this, I don't want to give you a burden. I want you to be so deeply committed to God that that affects your decisions. Verses 36 and 30, let him do as he wishes. And notice some language that he uses. Let him marry. It's no sin. Whatever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity or obligation, his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. See, what we see here is this incredible counseling, mentoring, discipleship, pastoral friendship with the Apostle Paul. Here's what he does. Where scripture speaks clearly, he speaks emphatically. Where scripture doesn't speak clearly, he says, I don't know, here's some ideas. And he leans in to say this, I'm going to trust God's Spirit will direct you. Now, look, you take a variety of issues in our world today, educational choices for your children. Should you homeschool, public school, private school? Yes. Well, that's not very helpful. All I know is Deuteronomy 6 says you better be involved somehow. And you better be, when they're rising up, when they're going about their day, you better be instructing them in the Lord. Homeschool, public school, private school. Yes. Let's take a big one. Vaccines. Oh, baby. And people get on Facebook. Boy, here's the research this way, research this way. And it becomes a do. And the response from God's word is, hey, if that's not your kid, that's not your call. Wearing a mask, not wearing a mask, eating certain foods, drinking certain drinks, where there are no clear commands from scripture, beyond, in some cases, there's principle. Parental authority, personal choice, not getting drunk, not being a glutton. In those situations, we should not put more restraints than God's word puts on. See, the Jews were notorious for this. They had a certain amount of laws, and they built what's called a fence around the law. So they didn't want to violate the Sabbath. That's the don't violate the Sabbath. And they made this law about you can only take a certain amount of steps during a day on a Sabbath. What's that? That's not what the law says. It don't violate the Sabbath. We give a list of these kind of things. We do this in Christendom, and it's amazing how much we do this. And in your social media posts, I would encourage you to go back and look at how many of your posts are commands and not opinions. And you're putting restraints on people who don't know any differently. And are going, wait a minute, this person is, I'm feeling like they're telling me I have to do this in order to be right with God. We got to be really careful. Where scripture speaks, we speak. Where it doesn't speak, we don't. And we simply give an opinion and we say, here's what I think. Lean into it. But you know what? If you make a decision different than me, judgment at all. I trust the Lord to go to work in you. This happened early in the pandemic. A gentleman walked up right at the beginning of the pandemic and said, hey, man, I got this. I think I'm going to quit my job. I said, do you have another job lined up? And he's like, no. I said, well, scripture is not clear on this, except you better take care of your family. So I would say to you, now's not a good time. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy. Here's my opinion. Well, dude ended up quit his job, get a new one. So am I the wrong prophet? No, I just gave my opinion. He ran with it and did what he needed to do, what he felt was best for him. No judgment necessary. Scripture's not clear. It didn't say, thus saith the Lord, quit your job and get a new one in the midst of a pandemic. We've got to trust the Lord to go to work in his people, right? Who to vote for? What social justice issues should we stand up for or against? And how do we do it? I don't know. I read the New Testament a lot. They were killing babies and all sorts of homosexuality, and I don't see one banner being raised in the New Testament. So my response is methodology really doesn't matter in this as much as we, the people of God, stand and act a certain way. You feel like you got to go do that? Go do that. We wear ties to church. You guys know where I stand on that issue, right? I mean, scripture's emphatically clear, right? I mean, what? I got another one. What is modest dress? Scripture says dress modestly. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I mean, modest dress in the African jungles is way different than what it is in Roseburg, Oregon. See, we've got to trust the Lord to go to work in his people. Where we have a tendency to be as parents and as counselors and as leaders is we have a tendency to say, this is what you should do. On things that are not clear in Scripture. And we've got to make sure that we're giving counsel like Paul. But you feel Paul. In the light of this present distress, is it best to be married or single? Yes, depends on the situation. And we've got to be okay with that and let the Lord go to work in it. The second thing that you can learn from Paul and these types of things is this. Let the Spirit of God guide your conduct undivided in your devotion to the Lord. This is really important. And things like Paul is dealing with in Corinth, and in things that we deal with, sometimes when Scripture's not giving a clear command, there are going to be principles in Scripture. Here's an example, and it's found in our text. 1 Corinthians 7 was written in AD 55. It seems like Paul is saying it's better to be single than to be married, does it not? I mean, you read that and you go, yeah, it feels that way. Just 5 years later, AD 60, Paul is writing a letter to a church, and you'll know the name, the Church of Ephesus. In that book, he writes probably the greatest treatise on marriage ever written. Ephesians 5:25 down through verse 33. And what? Why? On the one hand, it's better to be single, AD 55. On the other hand, marriage is such a beautiful thing. People who enter into it, they're revealing Jesus in his church. Which is it? The answer is both. Both. In light of the present distress, it's better to be single. But if you want to be married, okay. But if you're going to be married, you better stay there till the end. Ephesians 5 kicks in and says, do you see how beautiful marriage is?
Both principles hold true. But in Scripture, Paul has made it clear the principles of marriage being lifelong is true, and the principles of singleness being a gift from God is true. Both are gifts. Yet, there's nowhere in Scripture that says, thus saith the Lord, you should enter into this marriage with this individual person. See? Principles have to guide us. And when situations hit, like the time of the Corinthians or our own times, listen, we need the Spirit of God to direct our consciences on what we need to do. And when we act, we must act in trust that God's Spirit has directed us. Right? Several years ago, 1994, I remember it clearly, I'd come to Oregon from Texas, 1993, spoke at Gump of Valley Christian School, went back home on a plane, thought, I think the Lord is moving me to Oregon. I was a single dude. I was a youth pastor in a really thriving Southern Baptist church. I got back home convinced God was moving me to Oregon. I didn't have a job. I had no money to my name. I had a Honda Civic and a little Macintosh computer. You guys remember those things, right? Right. I didn't have a place to live. I didn't know what I was going to do except the Lord was moving me to Oregon. I remember sitting down before I left with a guy named Mickey Moriarty. He was my best friend's father-in-law. And he invited me over for lunch. And his lunch that day was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a Coke. I mean, it was the best lunch ever. And we sat down and he said, Dave, I have a question. Are you scared? I said, I'm terrified. He said, what are you scared of? I said, I'm afraid I'm missing God's will. What if I get to Oregon and I stay single on my life? You know? What if things blow up? What if I'm missing God's will? I'll never forget his counsel. I said, Dave, do you love the Lord? I said, man, with all my heart. Do you want to obey him? I said, yes, I do. He says, God told you in his word to move to Oregon? I said, well, no. Oregon's not even in the Bible. It's not Gog and Magog. All right, everybody understand that, right? There's no clear command, but I just got the sense God's moving. He said, here's the deal. Undivided in your heart before the Lord. This is the Lord. Go to Oregon knowing this, whether or not it's perfectly God's will or not perfectly God's will. If your heart's before the Lord, God will meet you there. And if God makes it clear that you're not to be there, well, guess what? You can always come home. And suddenly my heart settled in on this fact. I knew God was moving me to Oregon. I could be wrong, and it was okay. It's turned out okay. Got this beautiful wife. I got 5 great kids and a son-in-law, and I got life moving for me, a great church, pretty good baseball stuff. It's been pretty good, right? My point I want you to get to is this. God directs us through our conscience by a spirit, not by lining the clouds up to say, Oregon. And we go, I'm going, right? God leads us by his conscience. And when he leads us where things are not clear scripturally, we've got to lean in. Now listen, where scripture speaks, we obey. There's no questions. There's no questions. But where it's not, we've got to be undivided in our devotion to the Lord and say, God, I just want to please you, honor you, lead me here, and then make a decision responding in trust and obedience to God. Jesus said it best, right? I mean, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So if I love God, what's going to be stirred in my heart? I want to go after him. I want to love him and do what he told me to do. A quote long to Augustine really rings true from John 14 when potentially he wrote this, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. His point is not love God and just go sin, because if there's sin in the Bible, it's clearly defined. His point is where it's not clearly defined, love God and do what you think is best, leaning in knowing this, you're not going to offend the one who you really love. So listen, whether to stay single or married, whether to get engaged or not, whether to take a new job. Listen, you've got to let your spirit, the Spirit of God, guide your conscience by being undivided in your devotion to the Lord. And as you do that, God will give you wisdom. I'm a firm believer God is such a good God. He's not going to leave you without wisdom when you ask of it. He says that in James chapter 1. Let any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who will give to you liberally and without reproach. What a gift from a good father. Third thing I think we can learn from this text is this. Guard your heart succumbing to cultural pressure in the midst of present distresses. I want to say this really carefully. This is really the heart of the text. Cultural pressure was to stay single and define yourself by your marital status. But Paul said it's best to stay single, but not for cultural status, but for your own well-being. His point is, don't let culture define how you obey God. In other words, we are the Lord's. That's what defines us. Therefore, we obey God because we're God's, right? We belong to God. What I found in the midst of this pandemic is a lot of Christians who have basically said this. I ask them, why are you not obeying that mandate? Well, because she gave it. Find me one place in Scripture where it says because she gave it. Now, that's just a rebellious attitude. We've got to be people that recognize Scripture may guide you in these things, and Scripture should guide you in these things, and because you belong to God, should motivate you to obey God. Not because somebody else said. That's just cultural pressure. It's no different than the mask wearer marrying a mask because the governor said so, and they don't know anything about personal choice and freedoms. It's the same thing. Obey God, not on the basis of culture, but on the basis of God, what God has said. What is God saying in His Word? What are His principles led it? What is His conscience leading you to do? Don't define yourself by cultural standards anymore. So listen, I mean, in our culture now, I mean, Democrat, Republican, Trump, Biden, we don't define ourselves by that anymore. We define ourselves by being bought with a price. And in this culture, it is so challenging. I mean, the labels that we have everywhere, who you're voting for, who you support, what labels you, what activities you, what social justice things are you after? And Paul might say to us something like this, let him live as he doesn't, because my vote does not define me. Even though it's something I do, it doesn't define me. Let him who doesn't wear a mask live as if he does. Let the woman who homeschools her children live as if she doesn't, because it doesn't define her anymore. Let the mom or the worker who gets the flu vaccine live as if they didn't get the flu vaccine. He's saying, don't let these things define you anymore. I mean, think how ridiculous it is. You know, we walk around with a bumper sticker that says, I voted. Everybody goes, yeah, great. But the next question is, who'd you vote for? I need a label. And I just go, well, no, I don't want to give you a label. You might beat me up, right? I mean, you might castigate me, right? Christians are not defining themselves anymore. These things don't identify us. What identifies us is being children of God, acting in obedience to what God has given us. And if it's not clear in Scripture, our conscience has got to guide us. Listen, is marriage or singleness best? Paul's answer is yes. But don't let that define you anymore. Christian, you're bought with a price. Jesus came for you. Why would we define ourselves by some political party that seems so small? Why would we define ourselves by this world that's passing away, that will one day be renewed in a way that we look to that city and we represent that city in this world? That's what represents us. That's what identifies us. Do you see how freeing this is? You can actually go make decisions and you can be free from feeling like, well, others are looking down upon me. And you can let your friends make decisions that look different from yours, and they can actually feel like you don't criticize them anymore. How cool would that be, right? That's how freeing this is. That's incredible friendship. That's biblical pastoral care based on where we are in life right now. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need wisdom in this day and age we live in, just like the people in Corinth needed wisdom from you about marriage or singleness. So I pray that you would help us. I pray that you'd give us everything we need for a particular time. Whether Lord, it's decisions for our children, it's a job decisions, it's location decisions, whatever it may be, would you give us wisdom? And would you help us know that you are such a good God that you will give it to us. Help us not be impatient. Help us to be in faith, knowing that you will direct. And then, Father, when friends of ours make decisions that we don't agree with, that are not explicitly found in Scripture, help us to not be so self-righteous and so proud as to think that we know what's best. And forgive us where we've done that. Where Scripture speaks, Lord, help us speak. Where it doesn't, help us to let your Spirit direct your people and trust that your Spirit will direct your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.